Okay, all you rabble. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I've been spending some time kind of setting up this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Where's my gavel? Oh, is it down below? Oh,
here.
Order, order.
Just say, I have free money.
Okay, got my tie all disheveled here. Jeez, guys. All right. I've been spending quite some time setting up this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're getting a picture of the church age. And, of course, as we see the first parable here, and, you know, parables are, you ever heard the word in math, parabola? Okay. One side equals the other. It's a mirror. Okay. And so, the Lord used, and this is called, you know, anthropomorphic language, anthropos and morph. Okay, so taking anthropology, we study a man, okay, and morphing it into that which is of God, or changing it into that which is of God. God uses natural things to explain spiritual truths. All right, now the world has a really hard time making heads or tails of these things. So there's all kinds of, if you get on the internet and just start reading, which I don't necessarily recommend. there are some sound articles on the internet, but mostly what you'll hear on the internet is the accepted or approved sort of interpretation of things by some sort of biblical scholar that's older than time that doesn't know himself from the Lord. So you know, it's the parables always, nearly always, are translated or given on the internet or anybody else's determination by what they mean naturally. Okay, and in some effort to improve your life. Okay, and so, you know, we have the parable of the sower, and the seed fell on good ground. And what will you always hear from that? Oh, the good grounder is all the good people out there. Or you'll hear that the good ground is the only ground that represents believers in Jesus Christ, which is not accurate. Okay, what does God give in salvation? Eternal life. So we have the life of God. God has a definition for life, and God has his definition for death. God's definition for life is eternal spiritual life, although we will have an eternal body as well. But this, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. We also will abide eternally, spiritually, in a like manner as God. Okay, but we must be housed in a body in order to have a physical communion with our Lord. And so when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be raised up in these bodies. These bodies will be glorified, okay? And they will be made like unto his glorious body. And we will literally, Scripture says, we'll see him as he is. We will lay our eyes upon him, and we'll be able to see him as he is, which means we will be able to have his discernment, okay? His understanding of things. We will then be what man has been trying to be like since Adam ate from the tree. We will then actually be like God, okay? Man cannot make himself fit for God's presence or be like God in his life because man's an agent of sin. We spent some time talking about that in the last message. And so, if there's a plant here, okay, so we have the shallow ground plant that grows, we have the plant that grows amongst thorns, and we have the plants that grow upon good ground. If there's a plant, there's what? There's life. If there's life here, it's a believer in Jesus Christ. And what kind of believers do we have in the church? Well, we have shallow ground believers where they're never to be able to draw down and reap of the water of the word. And so they don't ever produce much. You know, they're in and out. They don't grow. They don't give. They don't pray. They don't witness. They're just more operating according to what they know in the world rather than operating according to what they know of the word of God because they know very little of the word of God. They've never drawn down into the word. Okay? What do these roots speak of? They speak of a fact that we're rooted into Christ, rooted down into the Word of God. What are we doing right now? Right now, we're putting down roots. Okay? So as you grow, you're putting down roots, drawing of the things of the Lord. Okay? So that's how a plant grows. Draws of the nutrients within the earth and of the water that's in the ground. Okay? Christ is the bread of life and the water of life. And so we see a parallel with these things. And so if the ground is shallow, they're never able to produce. And then you have the one that fell amongst thorns, and you have the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes out the word. That also can be applied to the shallow ground. But also, when the sun comes down and beats upon the plant, it withers away. So when things get a little rough, or where there's some trouble in the church, or trouble in their life, or this or that or the other thing, they run away. And eventually they come back, you know, usually with tail between their legs. I screwed up. I need to come back to the church and stuff like that. And how does the Lord receive those that wander off from himself? As dear children. You know? God is a God of, what, of punishment? No, he's the God of grace. Now, he may punish us in order to bring about a change of mind. Okay? If you be without, as we read over in Hebrews, this is also in the Old Testament. If you be without chastisement, are you what? Bastards and not sons. Bastards are illegitimate children. There's lots of bastards under the canopy of Christianity. They're tare Christians. Okay, we're going to read that in the next parable with the tares of the wheat. Right? And so if you say you're a Christian, but yet you don't have your faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you're good enough to make yourself fit for God's presence, then you're a bastard and not a son. Okay? But the Lord chastens his own. If I have a group of kids in the cul-de-sac and they're unruly, and do I have the right to go spank those other kids? I spank my own because they're mine. Now, I might go tell the other kids what they need to hear, but I'll leave the chastisement to their parents. Now, when I was growing up, I had my neighbor spank all of us. And then my dad heard of it and said, well, what'd you do? Did you deserve it? You know, so I deserve the spanking. This is the way it used to be, too, which is right. But now, kids, these days, it's like I had a kid throw a napkin full of some kind of fluid at my car the other day. It hit me around the windshield. Not the other day. I said the other day for everything. It was a couple of years ago. And I pulled over, and I said, hey, what are you guys doing? And of course, I get the, you know, the proverbial middle finger. You know, there's no respect for adults anymore, it seems, but I wanted to get out of my car and beat them, but I probably would have gone to jail if I did that. But that's what they deserved, okay? And so if we are unruly before our Lord or not applying ourselves to the things the Lord would have us to apply ourselves to, as in growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, believers are supposed to heed the gospel, and we're off doing other things, gallivanting around, doing this and doing that, then the Lord might make our gallivanting not so enjoyable, okay? Or he downright has to beat us till we're blue sometimes. And when you're on your back on the ground, you know, there's only one direction to look, and that's up, you know. So you look up to your Lord, and that's the way it goes. You know, I've you know, told this story many times, but I've always spanked my kids. And if they have any respect for you, they'll feel bad about it. And what do they do when they come to you after the spanking? Then I always send them to the corner to think about it. They come back, oh, I love you, Dad, you know, and what do? You lift up the arms that hang down, that's scriptural, because they're blue, and they've changed their mind, okay? And they're ready to return to a love relationship instead of standing against you. And so the Lord has to often do that for us. You know, we turn to our Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned, you know, and he says, I've chosen you in me from before the foundation of the world, just like the prodigal. And we're immediately restored to the same place that we always have been. We often don't realize that. When we're standing in obstinance against the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ, it's the old term for it is being backslidden, you know, we don't often realize that we never lost our position with the Lord. We're the ones that are running around, you know. My parents' house still existed, although I may have tried to run away a couple times because I was mad at them for not being able to play video games or something like that, you know. I tried doing that one time, realized that was dumb. Got about four blocks down. I was going to run away to my friend's house. I only did it because my buddy did it. You know, it didn't work for him either. But, you know, what place was always there? My parents were always there at the house waiting for me to come back. You know, not that I ran away many times, but it's just some things that kids do. Our Lord deals with us as with what? As with children. You know, we are his dear children. And if we think of ourselves as children, we can, you know, kind of get our heads where they belong. We don't know everything. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a spiritual maturity. And when we're at a spiritual maturity or gaining spiritual maturity, we can think according to thus saith the Lord. And then we don't get so confused with this and with that and let the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke off the word of God as it ought not be, because that's what it does. We can make two choices. You know, we can go out and serve the world, or we can serve our Lord who gave himself for us. Now, we have to serve the world in the capacity that we have to work to survive. We've got a family to take care of, a mortgage to pay, bills to pay, all of which isn't getting any cheaper. Of course, the Lord promised to provide for those that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he didn't say that there'd be a Bugatti parked in our... A Bugatti's a car, right? He didn't say there'd be a Bugatti parked in our driveway, but, you know, we're going to have all the things that are necessary for us. You know? And so he'll bless our efforts. And so what's the call? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. Okay? So he's promised to care for us. Now, getting back to this. In these parables, and I know I've been spending a lot of setup time, and I know we're not getting into the parables quite yet, and I'm probably going to not do a whole lot of that today either, but it's important. We set up first, prior to the 13th chapter, the fact that we're supposed to heed the spiritual rather than the natural first, okay? Or heed the word of God and operate according to the Spirit of God rather than operating according to the world. Because in these parables, we see all the various apparatchiks that took place within the nation of Israel that caused the word of God to be spoiled, okay? And then we see the fruit of it over in the second chapter of the book of the Revelation. The seven letters written to seven churches are the results of all of these parables our Lord spoke to the nation of Israel. What has befallen the nation of Israel has befallen the church. Okay? Why? Because the same kind of people are in both. Was the nation of Israel made up of sinners or saints? Sinners, and some were saved by grace. Is the church made up of sinners or saints? Well, and I say saints in the fact that, you know, people think that saints are sinless. Okay, we're not. All right, we're sinners saved by grace. And so within the church, there's going to be those that are stronger in the things of the Lord, and there's going to be those that are weaker in the things of the Lord. And it requires within any local assembly for there to be a few pillars of strength to hold up the building, so to speak. Okay, and so what we will also see, as in the rest of the Word of God, is we have four basic characters. We have God, okay? We have man whom he created, we have the woman, and we have the devil, okay, or Satan, right? And we see those here in these parables, and we see them over in the book of the Revelation as well, also throughout the Word of God. Now, when you're dealing with man, you're dealing with woman also. Now, there's an interesting parable just within, or spiritual truth, just within the relationship that man has with woman. Why did God create the woman? A help meet for the man. Now, we often say help mate, but it's help meet. You know, what does meet mean? A suitable mate. What are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're a help meet for the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Adam, he loved his wife and did what? Gave himself for it. What did our Lord do for his church or his bride? Loved us and gave himself for us. So there's a parallel between the creation of woman and her purpose and the fact that it was done in love, as with man and the woman. Okay? And so what are we doing right now? We're serving. What is a woman supposed to do? She's supposed to learn in silence. What are we supposed to do before the Word of God? Learn in silence. Now, when I'm preaching, and you may not understand what I preach, because not everybody's ready for everything at once, even though you might be a believer. There's been many mysteries that Pastor Andres preached to me over the years where it remained mysterious to me until the Lord was ready to reveal it to me. And I could have got up and said, that's BS, I don't understand that. Like a jerk, you know. Of course, I wouldn't have done that. I have respect for the man. I understand that, I understood that if I don't understand it, God wasn't ready to reveal it unto me. But is it our job to stand up and question everything that's coming from the pulpit? No, we receive it as gospel, okay? Whether we understand it or not. The understanding will come. It will come. And so my wife was talking about this the other day. She said when she was first saved, she thought she'd never be able to explain what she knew. Because you got to have a little bit of the Word of God in you first. You know that the Lord saved your soul. when you hear the word of God being preached, you say amen and you rejoice in it, but you may not know how to explain it until things start clicking for you, so to speak. So you take a little bit here, you a little bit there. The Lord builds up. And then after a period of time, you understand the entire piece of doctrine that you had lack of understanding prior. Okay? And so there's things in the Word of God that I understand now. It's like I used to read the Psalms, a lot of the Old Testament, and just think, what is he talking about here? I'm reading a story, but I don't see any spiritual truth in it. And it used to bother me because I knew I was called to preach, and I figured after a while I should know just about everything. And I remember talking to Pastor Andre about this, and he said, you know, Eric, I totally understand how you feel. Because I feel the same way sometimes, you know. It requires time in the Word of God to bring about, and you'll get a key here and a key there. Like when I finally saw the truth that wisdom in the Old Testament was salvation, not only did it unlock that understanding for me, but so much more of the Word of God surrounding those scriptures. And so you get a key here, a key there, and it unlocks your understanding. How does that happen? God in you, the hope of glory. By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're His. And He knows what you're ready for. You don't know, but He knows, and He gives it to you as you're ready, as He sees fit. Okay? So, I want to read a portion of Scripture over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I read this in my wedding ceremony, and I get a lot of boos and hisses, typically. I married my buddy one time. That was a pretty big wedding. A couple hundred people there. I did. I married, well, no, I, yeah, well, that I could be taken wrong. Thanks, John. Thanks for looking after a brother. I married my buddy to his wife. And there wasn't an ounce of spiritual understanding in the room. I was hoping there would be. It gave me a chance to witness the truth of the Word of God to people, and I think most of you have heard my wedding ceremony. It stays basically the same. I'll tailor it to, you know, whoever I'm marrying. I might put in some stuff or exclude some other stuff, but the gospel's preached. And when you start talking about a woman having to cleave under her man, the modern woman gets really upset. But they don't understand what the Lord's talking about. When he speaks of the woman and the bride, he's speaking concerning himself and the church. It's a parable. Okay, let's read. So he says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, if we're not careful, we can read right over that. Let's read it again. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, this is the part where everybody stops listening. As unto the Lord. Now, the as unto the Lord part is where the understanding is missed. What are we, as the church, called? The bride of Christ. Who do we submit ourselves unto? We submit ourselves unto our Lord. He saved us and gave himself for us. We were a help made meet for the Lord. How were we made meet? By his grace and his indwelling presence. I don't have anything natural that's within me that's suitable to help the Lord. He had to put it in me. Everything is of him, to him, and through him. Same with you. Okay? And so, like the church, we have one another. My wife is a help meet for me. Now, what am I to her? I would give, as my Lord gave himself for me, I would give myself for my wife. Now, if somebody's willing to go down for me, do you suppose I'd be willing to do them a favor? You betcha I would. That's called reciprocal grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, what? We shall live also. Do you suppose it's too much to ask for our Lord to say, feed my lambs? Feed my sheep? You know, pretty easy to go spread some grain. All we've got to do now, the gospel ministry isn't necessarily easy, but at the end of the day, all I'm doing is giving you the Word of God. I didn't have to strive against by blood against the sin. I tried that. Didn't work so well. I found myself guilty. Okay? But my Lord Jesus Christ, though he be contrary or contradicted from sinners, gave himself because he loved us. Okay? Did he have to? No. It was 100% by grace. It wasn't by need at all. Right? I mean, he had to if he wanted to spend eternity with us. But he loved us by grace. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the church is the head of Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of what? Of the body. How is Christ the savior of the body? The body wouldn't have life except it be by the life of God. Okay? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in what? Everything. Now, isn't there a reciprocity here? I'm subject to her, but she's subject to me. Do you know what the word help meet means in the Hebrew? It means a battle partner. Okay? That's right. When you are going into battle, we have eyes in the front of our head. Some animals have eyes in the side of their heads. They have weird vision. They can see all over the place. We can only see that which is in front of us. And so we can only offend forward. Right? But we might be being attacked from behind, which the devil loves to do. So if you have somebody watching your six, so to speak, as in the clock, 6 o'clock, you've got a 360-degree perimeter of defense. In our case, it's a 360-degree perimeter of offense. We go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Read the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Okay? And so our wife is like our partner to the back, and we're to the back of her, so we are going into all the world preaching the word of God or fighting the good fight as a unit. The two flesh shall be made what? Can't cross my fingers. One, okay? Bound in love and in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. There's a parallel between the two here, okay? And so, he says, therefore, in verse 21, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ also love the church? He died for it. Now, ought someone who is serving me in the capacity of one that would be willing to serve someone who is dying for them be a proper thing? Absolutely. Okay. So we have order. You know what the word peace means in the Greek when we see it in the Word of God? We have peace with God. That means we have order with God. The opposite of order is what? Chaos. And God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of love. He's the author of peace. And so when we get things in the proper spiritual order, then we see Christ for who he is, we see us for who we are, and we serve in the capacity that he gave us to serve properly. Okay? Or there's a proper order. And so he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that means set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the what? By the word. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And so we're cleansed by the word of God. I would not know of the cleansing blood, but it be by the word of God. Okay? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, I skipped an entire column here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, water by the word, that he might present to who? To himself, a glorious church. We have the parallel between the church and the wife now, okay, or the bride. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy or separate from the world and without what? Without blemish. I look at all you and I see a bunch of blemishes. You're supposed to laugh. I see an audience full of sinners is what I'm saying. I look at myself and I see a sinner. But yet I'm being viewed here in the New Testament under the New Covenant relationship, which is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. That's what we're afforded as the bride of Christ. He gave all that he has so that we might have all that he has for us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, is that too much to ask to serve him a little bit? Doesn't matter what the task is. It's never going to be enough to repay. You know, our debt that we owe has been repaid, and the debt is one that we could never possibly even touch, not even the periphery. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for how much? the sins of the whole world as if he committed them himself. He's the sin bearer of mankind. He bore our sins away from the camp and died with him on the cross of Calvary. And so, verse 28, So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, what are we told to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the nourishment or necessary things are going to be added unto you. So he doesn't send us out ill-equipped, just like I wouldn't send my wife out of the house ill-equipped. Just like I wouldn't send my child out of the house ill-equipped. The Lord deals with us as with children and as the church, as his wife, okay, or his bride. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, what does the father and mother speak of? That which is natural, okay? And we see that over in the parable that Paul explained in the 7th chapter of Romans, where we died unto what we once were. Say that 5 times fast. What were we once? We were born dead in trespasses and in sin, operating in the world according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, we got that from our father and mother, naturally. Okay, all the way back to our father Adam. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. What are we with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're one. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. This is a great mystery. Yeah, it is. Just preach a wedding ceremony. You'll see how mysterious it is. All you that are nodding your heads and saying amen have an understanding of these things because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, if you're a saved person. Okay. But if you're not, then you only look at the natural. And the natural tends to, tends to make us upset. Because women don't like to be told what to do. They were caught in the transgression. That's the way women are, all right? But when we get away from ourselves, now men don't like, how should I put this? Men aren't very good at handling authority, often, properly, okay? But if I'm going to be a lord over my wife, do I have a lord over me? Absolutely I do. I can't do as I please. But I love my wife and I give myself for her. And so she'd love me and give herself for me. There's a reciprocity. And we'll read down to the end here and understand that exactly what our Lord is talking about. Well, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning the church. Christ and the church. He's talking about husbands and wives. But yet he says he's speaking of Christ and his church. Okay? So if we get the order properly, or proper, and we understand what we are, and we understand that the natural has a reflection to the spiritual, and the spiritual to the natural, then we can grow by these things and stand where we ought to stand. Now, if your natural household isn't being properly ordered, then there's chaos in the household. If the spiritual house is not being properly ordered, there's chaos in the church. And if there's chaos in the church, it always creates a vacuum. And in that vacuum, never can it be filled with the Spirit. It's always filled with the flesh. Okay? Because that which is natural enters in and tries to divide that which is spiritual. It's the old concept of divide and conquer. All the military generals got all that they knew from the Bible. From the devil, okay? And so he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, okay, as we reverence our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there's a proper order to things. And, I paused when I got all the nays and hisses, and there was even somebody that spoke up. And I had to explain. And that my friend that I was marrying, I had to ask him, would you give yourself for your wife? He said, yeah. I said, well, then all you can understand what I'm saying now. Of course, everybody shut up at that moment in time. They look like fools, But, in the age in which we live, we're it's like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like it was in the days of Noah, where only the sin was present continually. The sin isn't the heinous nature of man. It's calling that which is evil good. And so we have the opposite of everything taking place. Man can be a woman. Males can be female. Man can be a woman. Men with men. Women with women. Doing everything that's unseemly or not in accordance with the word of God. It's all false. You know? But man gets wrapped up in it. You know, I've got plenty to... When I say these things, trust me, I've got plenty to say grace over as well. You know? It doesn't matter what the sin is. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. You know? But in the age in which we live, we see all of these people running wholesale away from the things of the Lord, and it's a sign of the time. We're at the latter part of the latter age, up against the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord says, when you see these things, to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. There was judgment coming in the day of Sodom. There was judgment coming in the day of Noah, because no one was heeding the truth of the word of God, and they were fully operating according to what they knew naturally. Okay? That's the way of man. That's why there's never going to be... We sing the carol, Peace on Earth and Goodwill Towards Men. There's never going to be peace on earth until the millennial reign of Christ, and then the Lord's going to have to burn it up because the devil's going to be loose for a little bit, and there's not going to be peace on earth anymore. So really, peace on earth and goodwill towards men is a little bit of unbelief. You know, there's never peace on earth. The new heaven and new earth is going to have peace because in it is only going to be that which is of the Lord continually. There's going to be no sin at all. And of course, as I've said so many times before, you know, if you're going to allow sin into the new heaven and new earth, it will be just as corrupt as this rotten old globe is today. And is that heaven? No, that's far from it. You know, if we were allowed to just run at our own, run with our own desires, we would all be gone within 10,000 years. We'd blow ourselves up. So by the grace of God, we're still here. I was talking to Dad about this the other day. Do you suppose that when people talk about our founding fathers, they think that they're a bunch of decrepit old men? The founding fathers were in their late 20s and mid to early 30s. They're young men, okay? The Lord gave a bunch of young men some good earthly wisdom to put together a constitution that allows this country to take place. And we've been one of the biggest bastions of the truth of the word of God for many, many years. Hasn't last very long, you know. But we're also the great whore of the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Okay, we're the Babylon of the book of the Revelation. So we had to come into existence. Has there ever been a country anywhere like the United States of America? Not a single one, not even close. We're a complete anomaly. And Dad made the comment, wow, it's sure amazing that happened. I said, Dad, it came into existence because the Lord was behind the entire thing. He made it come into existence so that it might be the Babylon of the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Okay. And so we see now with the, you would think that with World War II being not very far away in the rearview mirror, you know, 100 years is not a long time. And it hasn't even been 100 years yet. Okay. Where we had the rampant anti-Semitism to the point that they were burning Jews by the thousands in the gas chambers, and then they gassed them and then they threw them into ovens. And now apparently the Jews are the most evil people on the earth again. What is that? I believe that's a call that our Lord's telling the Israelites within the United States: come out from her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. And so right before the coming of the Lord, the second coming, we're supposed to see wholesale of the return of a bunch of Jews to their homeland. And then we're going to have the 144,000 saints come and preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel, or Jerusalem. And those that are in the world that are Gentiles are going to cling to Jews because they're going to hear that they have the word of God. Okay, so all these things are coming into play as we come down to the end of the age. Very exciting time to live in, you know. There's nothing to be afraid of. I just watched that series, or almost done with it, Fallout, based upon the video game. And of course, it's mindless entertainment, but it's a post-nuclear apocalypse sort of situation. And everybody had to build Fallout shelters because that's how mankind now lives after the nuclear apocalypse, nuclear winter and everything. People don't understand what would take place if the bombs fell or nuclear missiles were launched. it wouldn't just be the annihilation of Russia and the United States or China and the United States. What would happen afterwards is what's called nuclear winter. You'd have mass crop failure, and 90-95% of the population of the Earth would die within like 30 years. So if somebody launches a nuke, they're pushing the button for the destruction of the entire world as we know it. Now, that said, the United States of America is going to be nuked at some point in time. And the Lord's going to make it so that what he puts up over the nation of Israel, or you know, everywhere that Abraham set his foot, is going to be the thousand-year reign of the Lord. It's going to be the new Jerusalem upon earth, okay? And it's going to abide for 1,000 years. So the Lord will have the ability to stay the effects of the nuclear radiation because he's the Lord, right? But in this movie, you know, they have to live underground for hundreds of years because they can't live on the surface. And if they go up to the surface, they face all these weird creatures and mutants and that kind of thing. It's kind of a dumb show, but I like sci-fi, so... But, you know, I'm not concerned for any of those things. Nor ought we be as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, what I like to say is if they're going to bomb us, let the bomb fall straight on my head. That way I get to see my Lord quicker. That's the way we should look at it. You know, we have no reason to fear as believers in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. So, going back over here to Matthew. Now, I know this is a reference to the church age because of what's written here in the beginning of the 13th chapter. The same day when went Jesus out of the house. Now, who did our Lord minister to? The house of the nation of Israel, the house of the Jews. So he went out of the house. 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 1. And sat by the seaside. What is the sea a reference to in Scripture? The Gentile nations of the world. So he sat by the seaside. So he's going to make an oration to the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship. Now, what are we called as believers in Jesus Christ? Our assembly is called a what? A fellowship. All right? And sat. Why'd he sit? Because his work was complete. He sat down at the right hand of God. All right. He fulfilled fulfilled all the law for salvation, died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, which blotted out all of our sin, and sat down at the right hand of God and said, Tetelestai, because the work is done. Okay, so he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Now, who's the sower? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is also the Word. Now, what does the sower do? He broadcasts the seed, or as we see in the Greek word sperma. Okay? That means the seed. Now, in circumcision, where is the flesh removed? At the source of the seed. What is the flesh? That idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. So if you're preaching the Word of God unadulterated, it's being broadcasted lest the flesh. Preaching the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and we're free from the law. Okay? And so the seed is being broadcast. Our Lord is the sower. And when he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Now this seed is the pure Word of God. Now, does the Word of God always have the same effect when it's broadcasted? No. It does one of two things. And in where it's effective, it does a few different things. Now, let me explain. I'm preaching the Word of God, as I've done to you many times, as I've done to many people throughout my life. Okay? Every person that I've ever preached to, would to God, they would have remembered it and believed it and became believers in Jesus Christ. But that's far from the truth. Most of the time when I preach, barring you believers in this room, and a few other folks that I've spoken to outside of this church, most of the time when I preach to people or witness, it's not received. Okay? It's an empty witness. Now, is the Word of God empty? No. But what was produced from my witness or my preaching did not necessarily engender salvation. So the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It can either cut to salvation, or if it's not received, it does what? Cuts to condemnation. And so the Word of God is true, but it doesn't always have the same effect. And sometimes when we sow, it's just rejected. Now, the fowls of the air represent the devil. Now, we have a fowl that represents God in the dove that abode upon him after he was baptized by John the Baptist. And we have the counter to that, which is the bird represented here, who is the devil. Now, what undermines the truth of the word of God? What force? The work of the devil in the world. Now, people say, oh, you know, the devil is some sort of creepy beast that hides in your closet and comes out of the witching hour, which is 3 a.m., and pokes at you while you're sleeping. And then as soon as you open your eyes, he's like just leaving your room. So you see a little glimpse of him or something like that. All the horror ghost shows say that's what happens. And yeah, I watch those too. That's not, the devil's work was done in the Garden of Eden. It's been being played out ever since. It's in every man. The work of the devil is in every man. So I always tell people, like, yeah, you say you're a child of God, but if you're born into this world naturally, you're more like the one that caused the fall than you are like the one that created your soul. You know? Because we became like him when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That's how the scripture can rightly say, in Adam all die. And it could also rightly say, in Christ all shall be made alive. And so this fowl represents the work of the devil. And so I preach and somebody goes home and they talk to their spouse and they say, man, I heard this guy say this really cool thing. I never heard anybody say it before like that. And, oh, you know, that's just that dumb religion stuff. Don't believe in that crap. You know, that doesn't mean anything. Oh, yeah, well, you're probably right. Yeah, I've got better things to do. I'm going to go fishing or whatever. You know, speaking of myself. So, you know, the devil has a way of undermining and discrediting the word of God. And so where there's no root that falls down, the seed's just gobbled up by the bird. Okay. And so in this particular portion of this parable, we have no believers produced. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now I'm going to read all this, then read the Lord's interpretation. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And you'll hear most of the Bible scholars on the internet and in their pulpits say the only believers were the good ground plants. That's not true. Where there's life or where there's a plant, you have a believer in Jesus Christ. They're just a different type of believer. And so he says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, or those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, believers, to him shall be given, and he that hath shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, this is the unsaved Jews in this scenario, but it really applies to everyone, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Man likes to look upon the outward, but where does God look? God looks on the heart, whether you're in faith or out of faith. And I want to read the Lord's interpretation, and then we'll quit. So run down to verse 19. Well, verse 18 first. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside ground. Okay, this person's not saved. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and with anon, or with joy, a readiness of heart, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, or he's coming to the services for a while, that kind of thing, rejoicing in things for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. My grandma doesn't like what's being preached there, so I'm going to scurry away and go away from the fight instead of making witness before my grandma. It's hypothetical, okay? He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Isn't that what we're out there doing every day anyway? Operating according to the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches? Why are riches deceitful? Because you can't take them with you. You can't buy your way into heaven. And at the latter day, in the latter days, they're going to be throwing their gold that they bought for a hedge against the currencies which have all failed into the street, because it's not going to be worth anything either. Okay? But they choke the word because they're applying the word, because they're applying themselves to the world and not according to the word of God which God called them into. Okay? But he that receiveth seed to the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. So they became a believer and have knowledge of the truth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30. So even the good ground believers don't always necessarily produce as they should. And so our Lord goes into another parable. Now, with this, there's no reason for us to be discouraged, but we have to understand that if there's stony ground, and, you know, I was convicted by this. I'm not trying to drop conviction on anybody, but I was convicted by this. I'm just giving you my personal testimony. When it was preached to me, and Pastor Andre told me, I talked to him in the office after it. He said, "Well, the stones can be dug up." You know, that's when he gave me the fact that I wasn't tithing. I was kind of the beginning of that story, and that's how it works. You know. How do we operate if all we know is natural things? Well, naturally. We can only start operating spiritually as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we might be acting natural and be saved and have a heavenly inheritance, yes. But we're called into the Word of God, not away from it. And so, just like the stony ground, just like the seed that was amongst thorns, the thorns can be weeded out, the stones can be dug up. The more we apply ourselves to the Word of God, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and build a maturity in the things of the Lord, and then our relationship with the Lord becomes far more intimate. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that you promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and your walk is step in step with us, even though sometimes we don't like to look at you. We ask that we might grow in grace and in the Word of God, that we might become mature men and women in Christ and heed the Word of God before we heed the world. Thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.